It is time to dance with the light. I speak to you in the name of the one holy and living God, to whom be all praise and glory, now and forever. Well, I want to say some things this morning about light and light in our lives and us as light. But before we can get there, we have to at least say a couple of things about the readings so we don't get off the rails. If we listen closely to the reading from Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, or to that much later evangelical proclamation we call the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and we're listening attentively, there are some disturbing notes. It would seem as if something new had begun in the incarnation. Paul seems to be saying that as he talks about the new being in Christ. And the fourth gospel certainly does in that rather ominous line, the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. But at one level, an important one, nothing new begins in the incarnation. In a new way, among the many ways God has revealed God's self, we discover what God has been up to, if we might put it that way, all along. As the eminent theologian of the 20th and into the early 21st century, John Macquarie, whom I often quote and speak of, has said, God does not change God's mind. God does not change God's mind. And the somehow suggestion that God's grace has been nowhere in any part of creation until the birth of Jesus, in whom we believe was also the fullness of Godhead, though not compromising the humanity, it would seem to suggest that. But that is not the case. The incarnation reveals, it does not commence. But we see the light through that event. What the Anglican theologian and apologist Norman Pittenger would have said, the historical event called Jesus Christ. God has been at the business of illuminating the creation from the beginning, that extraordinary moment 13.5 billion years ago, when a piece of something so infinitesimal we couldn't see it suddenly exploded, and the creation rushed forward as it rushes forward even today. Every particle of the creation in God, God transforming it all. Which brings us to the light. What are we to do when we experience the light of Christ, the light of God's life in us? I'm going to leave you today with a couple of images, a couple of icons, if you will. They take place in the same place, but at different times. The first is in the late 1970s. Atop Mount St. Alban, the highest point in the District of Columbia, the great cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul is substantially finished, save for the work on the two great west towers, Peter and Paul. Late one day, the then dean of the cathedral, Francis Sayer, was walking down the north aisle of the cathedral and saw ahead of him the final docent tour of the day at the west end of the cathedral. The setting sun was now creating a kaleidoscope of color through the great rose window. And as the tour moved on at the docent's behest, Dean Sayer noticed a little girl, maybe about 4 or 5, lingering, actually delaying. And he watched her begin to move, to dance. And he realized that she was following the images on the floor, for as the sun comes through the great rose window and the effects of the atmosphere, the light dances around the nave, particularly at the west end. The little girl's mother suddenly noticed she was missing, and as parents do, rushed to find her, probably convinced that she was about to do something horrendous to something in the cathedral. But what she discovered was the child moving about, but she began to scold the child, you know, as we parents often would do. Why did you walk away? Why didn't you stay with me? You know how that goes. And the little girl, seemingly unaware of her mother's angst and totally transfixed, said, "Mommy, Mommy, look, look, I can dance with the light. I can dance with the light." And that is what this Feast of Christmastide is about in many ways. Not only that we can dance with the light, but that indeed the light desires to dance with us. And dancing is such a wonderful image, isn't it? It suggests motion and drama. I had a wonderful woman in the parish in Gloucester. Marjorie was from Sierra Leone. She was just a magnificent woman, and she was filled with rhythm. She liked nothing better than on those occasions when Mark Nelson, the music director, would have something going with drums. And she just used to talk to me about how much she loved to dance, and she missed that. And I knew as a subtext, and it proved to be true when I one day said to her, "What you're really trying to say to me, Marjorie, is we white people can't really move." And she broke into this immense, wonderful smile. It was in the dance, in the movement, that the child, without even knowing it, here, was engaged with something that had always been engaged with her. We are to dance with the light because the divine life is in us. Think of that great Celtic tradition from which so much of our Anglican spirituality comes. Those wonderful lorcas that the Celtic tradition threw up. So many of them, but the one almost the most familiar to us is the one sometimes called St. Patrick's Breastplate, although it may not have been conceived by the Irish saint. But think of the dancing indwelling of that lorica. Christ with us, Christ within us, Christ behind, Christ before, Christ beside, Christ to win, Christ to comfort, Christ to restore, beneath, above, beside, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love us. Think of that, that indwelling, that dance of indwellingness that links us to the very life of God. And if we're willing to take up that dance and not over-sentimentalize it, then that dance is calling us into a dance of ministry and mission. Earlier on in that 61st chapter of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, from the hand of what we often call 2nd Isaiah, there are some verses that the Luke tradition will pick up and have Jesus say at a moment in the synagogue. Here's how Luke puts it, and has Jesus speak it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But when the prophet spoke those words, the prophet was speaking about the prophet. The prophet was aware of the movement of God in him and all that was calling him to do. And the light, Spirit of the Lord God upon you and me, calls us, right? Calls us to be that light in the world. My good friend and colleague, Frank Fornaro, often reminds folks when he preaches that the gospel, and I would therefore say the whole tradition, is political, but not partisan. In other words, the gospel, the tradition, the Torah, for Jews, like Jesus, is political because it speaks about how we are to be, how we are to be with one another, and how we are to be with the other. And it's all there, isn't it? We can expand those words, good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, oppressed go free. You can take those words. You're bright people. You can expand them and place them in the context of the troublous times in which we live. I leave that to you to do as part of your prayer time in Christmastide. Because we are to be in the world in a particular way, and we are to be in the world glowing with that light that has found us and that invites us into the circle of the dance. And so a second icon. It's 1983 on a September Sunday afternoon. I then lived and worked in a parish in Connecticut, and I was flying to Washington from Hartford to begin a week of study at the then College of Preachers at Washington Cathedral. Our flight path that day brought us just south of the city of Washington so that we could make the 90-degree turn and land south to north at then National, now Reagan National Airport. I was sitting at the window. Those were the days when, like a bus, you got on the plane, decided where you wanted to sit, and sat down. Some of us have fond memories of those days. But as the plane made the turn to go from east to west toward that final 90-degree turn, I looked out the window. It was again coming toward the end of the day and the declining sun shining on the city. And when I looked out the window and slightly upward, because we were almost at the height at that point of Mount St. Alban, my breath was taken away because there was the cathedral. And now those two final west towers were all but completed. And the setting sun engaged with the Indiana limestone of which the cathedral is built, transformed that light, that limestone, into gold. And the immediate thought that went through my mind was that summational ending of John's Apocalypse, what we often call Revelation, what the late biblical scholar Marcus Borg used to describe Revelation as the happy hunting ground of religious crackpots and screwballs. And I know why he said that, because it's been so distorted. But it's a simple tale. It's a tale of faith against empire, of the triumph of the ways of God against the empire, be it Roman or by whatever name it's called. And all I could think of at that moment is in that image was of the New Jerusalem, that ending that comes quite close to the end of the Apocalypse. The New Jerusalem come down, glowing. That's who you and I are to be. We are to be in the world as those who have danced with the light, who have known the light dancing with us, and glowing with the fire of God who loves us beyond our imagining, to proclaim God's love, mercy, justice, and peace in an often broken and wandering world. Amen.